This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome our students, visitors, and well-wishers, etc., to our session 57B. And inshallah, as usual, we'll greet those who are present briefly, as we have a long session today. So, wa alaikum salam to Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, Yasmin Ismail from South Africa, Zabiba Hartman from Singapore, Luz Rodriguez from New York City, AK, wa alaikum salam to those brothers and sisters in the UK, and to salam alaikum to Sadaf Ali from New Delhi, India. So, inshallah, we'll be moving on now to our main session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Session 57B, At-Tawwab. This is the name, the 80th name, which we began looking at in our previous session, 57A, the acceptor of repentance, the pardoner. And this is part two. In terms of the Quranic location, At-Tawwab is mentioned 11 places in the Quran. Among them is فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So then exalt him with praise to your Lord and ask forgiveness of him. Indeed, he is ever accepting of repentance. Surah An-Nasr, verse 3. Linguistically, At-Tawwab comes from the triliteral root ta waw ba. Tawbatun is the verbal noun. It has three main meanings, the first of which is to repent or to become penitent. The second is to abandon or leave, to renounce. The third is to forgive or pardon. Tawwab is the present participle in the fa'al intensive pattern from the standard present participle fa'il, ta'ib, which indicates frequency of repentance or repeated forgiveness. Relative to Allah, At-Tawwab is explained by Al-Ghazali in al-maqsad al-asna as meaning the one who repeatedly facilitates the means of repentance for his servants, time and time again, by showing them his signs and by catching their attention through scary experiences and warnings until they become aware of the hideous nature of their sins and feel overwhelming fear, which drives them to repent until Allah favors them and favors their return with his acceptance of their repentance. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَعْفُو عَنِ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. And it is he who accepts repentance from his servants and pardons their misdeeds. And he knows what you do. Surah Shura, verse 25. Linguistically, at-tawwab is in the fa'al pattern, which in Arabic denotes frequent repetition. At-tawwab is someone who forgives you and keeps on forgiving you, as well as at-tawwab, from the human perspective, means one who constantly turns back in repentance. In terms of application, according to Ibn Battal's four principles, in the previous session, we completed part one of session 57, in which we covered the linguistic aspects of the name At-Tawwab in detail. And most of the principle number one of the four principles for adopting and applying the beautiful names of Allah, which were suggested by the 11th century Andalusian scholar, Imam Ali ibn Khalaf al-Battal, who was from Cordova. In part two of session 57, we will be completing the three remaining conditions, numbers 5, 6, and 7, for the acceptance of repentance under the divine name application principle. In this session, we will also complete the remaining three principles of Ibn Battal's four proposed principles for adopting and applying the beautiful names of Allah. So going back to principle number one, adopt where applicable, continuing, as we said in part A, the divine name, At-Tawwab, the pardoner, may be adopted and applied in two basic ways. The first is to understand the importance of repentance and to be repentant ourselves. And the second is to accept repentance of others as accepting, as Allah is accepting of our repentance. So the first way, being repentant ourselves, the conditions for acceptance of repentance continued from our previous session, in which we covered the first four conditions, one being remembrance of Allah, since repentance is a form of worship, and the main goal of worship is developing mindfulness of Allah. Repentance should have at its core remembrance of Allah. The second principle was immediacy. The next step is to repent to Allah immediately without delay, as the level of sincerity of repentance can be measured by the time it takes to turn back to Allah. The third was cessation. One seeking repentance must abandon the sin for which he or she is seeking pardon, because without abandoning sin, repentance becomes a lifeless series of meaningless words and hollow rituals. Principle number four was exoneration. That is of the principles of repentance. If the sin one seeks repentance for involves human rights of others, their rights must be fulfilled before Allah's forgiveness can be earned. Otherwise, as long as people's rights are not fulfilled, the sinner remains a conscious sinner, and his or her repentance becomes meaningless. Moving on now to our remaining three principles. The next, number five, is sorrow. It is essential that the sinful person seeking forgiveness feel deep sorrow and regret for his or her transgression. Remorse is the foundation of the religious act of prayer known as tawbah, the core of tawbah. Without it, repentance becomes a series of meaningless rituals devoid of any sincerity and substance. Sinners who repent without self-condemnation secretly relish the memories of their sins while outwardly pretending to have given them up. As long as the violations of Allah's law are not given up inwardly, the sinner will soon return to the sin. Consequently, Allah warned of both the inner and outer aspects of sin, saying, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Say, my Lord has only forbidden immoralities, what is apparent of them and what is concealed. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 33. Tawbah, without the inner spiritual act of remorse, will be devoid of consciousness, as well as fear of God, and thus will more likely be for some materialistic goal, for example, a job position requiring that one holding it abstain from certain vices. That may cause those who apply for it to hypocritically avoid these vices while harboring in their hearts a secret love and desire for them. Since such a form of repentance lacks the initial ingredient of sincerity, it will most likely be transformed into a sin and held against the perpetrator. The primary role of regret in repentance was emphasized by the Prophet ﷺ in such a way as to leave no doubt about its significance. Ibn Ma'kal quoted the companion Abdullah as saying, "Qala Rasulullah, at-tawbatu an-nadmu tawba, an-nadmu tawbatun." I heard Allah's messenger say, remorse is repentance. Ibn Ma'kal's father asked Abdullah, the companion, did you actually hear Allah's messenger say, an-nadmu tawba? He replied, yes. That's the core. There should also be a firm intent not to repeat the sin again, for the remorse to be real. How can someone feel sorry about something wrong they have done while planning to do it again in the future? Expressions of sorrow in such a case would only be a show for the benefit of others. It could not possibly be due to a conscious recognition of sin and fear of Allah. True sorrow will produce a strong and sincere desire not to repeat the cause of the sorrow. This does not mean that if someone repeats a sin, the original repentance was not sincere and was not accepted. It is possible for us to slip in times of weaknesses back into the same sin, but it would not be to the same degree as the original sin, nor should it take the same length of time to realize the sin. Remember Allah and to abandon it. If one fails or falls back into the same sin, to the same degree or to a worse degree, the sincerity of the original repentance would then become doubtful, as it did not appear to have had any effect on the sinner's spirit. Principle number 6 in terms of repentance is righteous deeds. True tawbah is not only expressed by an emotional outpouring of remorseful feelings from the heart and words of sorrow from our lips, but it also needs to be expressed in the penitent individual's subsequent actions. We should be driven by our desire for absolution to correct whatever is wrong that we have done and make amends. Furthermore, Allah promises to pardon those who are so inclined. He said, "Man amila minkum su'an bi jahala thumma taba min ba'di wa aslah fa annahu ghafurur rahim." And any of you who does wrong out of ignorance and then repents after that and corrects himself or herself, indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. Surah Al-An'am, verse 54. We should note, according to Ibn Kathir, every person who disobeys Allah does so in ignorance. So this usage of the phrase out of ignorance doesn't refer to innocent ignorance, which will be excused by Allah. For example, if we didn't know that something was haram and we did it, that would not be held against us as it was done out of ignorance. If the truth were sinfully concealed or lies disseminated to others in order to cover up one's sins, repentance must also be accompanied by an open declaration of the truth in order for repentance to be valid. In reference to those who hid knowledge about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam, which was contained within the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, Allah pronounces his curse on them, as well as the curse of the angels and humankind without exception. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنَا التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Except for those who repent and correct themselves and make evident what they concealed, those I will accept their repentance, and I am the accepting of repentance, the merciful. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 160. Otherwise, Allah's curse remains on them. Real tawbah will not only cause the wrongdoer to renounce the sin from which he is seeking absolution, or she is seeking absolution, but it should also motivate him to voluntarily perform additional righteous deeds to make up for the sins, as Allah informed us that good deeds erase evil deeds. Allah states, "Inna al-hasanat yudhibna sayyat, dhalika dhikra lil-dhakirin." Indeed, good deeds erase evil deeds. That is a reminder for those who remember Allah. Surah Hud, verse 114. The spiritual change which takes place during true repentance should be translated into righteous actions as a positive replacement in the soul for the iniquity which it has abandoned. Because of the importance of good deeds to the process of repentance, Allah has included it among the conditions for pardon and release from the consequences of sin. Allah emphatically states in the final revelation, "وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا." Whoever repents and does good has truly repented to Allah. Surah Furqan, verse 71. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنْ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. Allah says, surely I will repeatedly forgive those who repent, believe and do righteous deeds, and then accept right guidance. That's the promise of Allah. Surah Taha, verse 82. So for example, the acceptance of Islam is an act of repentance, wherein one turns from a life of error to the clear path of God. However, the Prophet ﷺ explained that the declaration of faith erases all previous sins only if it is followed up by good deeds as prescribed by Allah. Otherwise, the convert will still be held accountable for earlier sins. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, some people asked Allah's messenger, O messenger of Allah, will we be held responsible for what we did during Jahiliyyah, which is the period of ignorance prior to embracing Islam? The Prophet ﷺ replied, whoever does good deeds in Islam will not be held to account. But whoever does evil will be held accountable for both the time before Islam and after. Man ahsana fil islami lam yu'akhadh bima amila fil jahiliyyah. وَمَنْ أَسَاءَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَخَذَ بِالْأَوَّلِ وَالْآخِرِ. Furthermore, Allah promises to reward those who repent and do righteous deeds with additional good in place of their past evil deeds, and grant them on top of that paradise as their ultimate reward. Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنْ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Except for those who repent, believe and do righteous deeds, those are the ones whose evil deeds Allah will replace with good deeds, and Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Without such a positive transformation, the sinner's sorrow and regret may merely lead him into a state of extreme depression. In this weakened condition, he would then become susceptible once again to the whisperings and prodding of the devils from within and without. Ultimately, the forces of evil will likely cause him or her to fall into further transgression. Therefore, the sincerely repentant should deliberately seek out all possible avenues of righteousness to avail themselves of Allah's grace. As a result of generously multiplying the value of our good deeds, Allah said in the Quran, "Man jaa bil hasana falahu ashru amthaliha wa man jaa bis sayyi'a fala yujza illa mithlaha." وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. Whoever does a good deed will have the reward of 10, while whoever does a sin will only be recompensed likewise, and they will not be wronged. Surah Al-An'am, verse 160. Ibn Abbas quoted the Prophet ﷺ also as saying, whoever intends to do a good deed but does not do it has one good deed recorded for him or her. If they intend to do good and do it, 10 to 700 good deeds are recorded for them. While for he who intends to do evil but does not do it, no entry is recorded. And if he does it, then it is recorded as one. This divine favor of increase in the value of righteous deeds benevolently helps human beings erase their many sins if they act wisely. Allah informed us in the final revelation that indeed good deeds erase evil deeds. Surah Hud, verse 114. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also reported to have said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتَ وَاتَّبِعْ وَأَتْبَعْ السَّيِّئَةَ بالحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن بخلق حسن. Fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow up your evil deeds with good deeds, and they will erase them, and treat people with good manners. By following such a path, the chances of earning Allah's forgiveness will be greatly increased, according to the final scripture. Ala man zalama thumma baddala husna ba'da su fa inni ghafurur rahim. Whoever does wrong and substitutes good in the place of evil, truly I am oft forgiving and most merciful. We also have a series of expiating Islamic deeds. A tawwab, the pardoner, has also seen fit to forgive some of our sins by making the major righteous deeds which he divinely enjoined on the believers in order for them to enter paradise, also a means of expiation for our sins. Since these foundational pillars of Islam were primarily designed to train the believers in righteousness, it is only natural that when they are observed according to the letter and spirit of the law, they become powerful deeds of the highest order. Good deeds capable of cleansing the true believer of many, if not most, of their sins. Consequently, expiating good deeds begins with the prayers and its precursor, ablution, wudu. Ablutions for the five daily prayers have been generously made by At-Tawwab, Allah At-Tawwab, a primary means of purification from sin, if they're done properly and with full concentration and reflection. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as saying, when a servant of God washes his face or her face, every sin they contemplated with their eyes will be washed away along with the last drop of water. When they wash their hands, every sin they committed will be washed away from their hands with the last drops of water. And when they wash their feet, every sin towards which their feet have walked will be washed away with the last drop of water. So he or she comes out pure from all sins. Contemplation on the ablution's spiritual effect of purification erases sin while earning the believer immense reward for submission and obedience to Allah's command. Just doing wudu earns us reward. But on top of it, when we do the wudu with reflection and contemplation and realization of the spiritual impact it is supposed to have on us, then that takes our wudu to another level. As Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمُرَافِقِ. O believers, if you get up to make prayer, wash your faces and hands to your elbows. And the rest. That's the command. But doing the command with that contemplation, that explanation which the Prophet ﷺ gave us, takes it up to its highest level. Second is salah, our daily formal prayers, which were designed by At-Tawwab, Allah At-Tawwab, the expiator, as powerful expiators of sin committed between them daily, on condition, as before, that the prayers are themselves done with full concentration and contemplation. Not the prayers of the man that we have talked about on numerous occasions, who prayed and came and sat with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he told him to go back and pray because he hadn't prayed. And he repeated that three times because the man was praying so fast. He couldn't have had any concentration in it. So the Prophet ﷺ had to slow him right down and show him that each movement has to be done with full dignity, contemplation, and reflection. Umran reported on the authority of Uthman ibn Affan that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say, "Man atamma al-wudu'a kama amarahu Allah ta'ala fas-salawatu al-maktubat kaffaratun lima baynahuma aw lima baynahunna." The obligatory prayers of the one who properly makes wudu, as Allah the Exalted enjoined on him, will be an expiation for minor sins committed between them. The Prophet ﷺ began his message of salawat, salah, absolution with proper wudu, which should begin with the basmala, saying Bismillah or Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Most of us are not even aware of the strong prophetic recommendations for the basmala before wudu. And so we make wudu without even thinking about doing the basmala. However, though many, if not most scholars, consider the pronouncement of the basmala prior to wudu highly recommended, they don't consider it to be obligatory. In the same way that making wudu is obligatory for the validity of formal prayer. However, the recommendation is still very strong and worth considering seriously due to its authenticity. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "La salata liman la wudu'a lah, wa la wudu'a liman lam yadhkur ismallahi ta'ala alayh." The prayer of a person who does not perform wudu is not valid. And the ablution of a person who does not mention the name of Allah in the beginning is also not valid. It goes without saying that the prayer itself should be free from the nullifiers and done at a relatively slow pace, slow enough to complete all the movements and pauses properly, accompanied by proper contemplation and mindfulness of Allah. Salat al-Jumu'ah, our Friday congregational prayer, itself is a means of expiation for sins committed between them. If wudu is done properly and the sermon, the khutbah, is listened to attentively and the prayer is done with full contemplation and concentration. Abu Huraira reported that the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man tawadda فَأَحْسَنَ الْوُضُوءَ ثُمَّ أَتَى الْجُمْعَةَ فَدَنَى وَاسْتَمَعَ وَانْصَتْ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْجُمْعَةَ وَزِيَادَةُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ وَمَنْ مَسَّ الْحَصَى فَقَدْ لَغَى." If anyone performs wudu well, then comes to the Friday prayer, listens attentively to the sermon and keeps quiet, his sins between that Jum'ah and the next Jum'ah, plus those of 3 extra days will be forgiven. But he who plays with pebbles has caused disruption. The floor of the masjid was made from gravel during the Prophet's lifetime. Consequently, one who played with pebbles, that is, while the sermon, the khutbah is going on, they're playing with the pebbles with their fingers on, that would distract himself as well as those around him by idle actions or by the clicking sounds made by the stones. The Prophet ﷺ equated it to idle talk, which he forbade, saying one should be quiet when the imam is speaking the khutbah. The purifying effect of sincerely attending and praying Jumu'ah every Friday is that it wipes away the sins of the previous week, plus an additional 3 days, making it a total of 10 days of purification. A benevolent gift from At-Tawwab Ar-Rahim, the frequent, most merciful forgiver of sins. And on top of that, is Allah's reward for our obedience to his instructions regarding Friday prayers. Then amongst the obligatory deeds, which are expiators, is fasting in Ramadan. The 30 or 29 days of fasting every year in the month of Ramadan also erases sins, according to Islamic teachings. If done sincerely, for the sake of Allah, and deliberately, for one's own spiritual purification. Unfortunately, today Ramadan has become a month of celebration and festivities, focused more on feasting than on real fasting. However, Abu Huraira reported that the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." All the previous sins of anyone who fasts the month of Ramadan out of sincere faith while seeking his or her reward from their Lord will be forgiven. Again, At-Tawwab, the ever-forgiving, has made fasting obligatory on all Muslims over the age of puberty who are able to fast, made it one of the five pillars of Islam, whose ultimate reward is paradise, doing all the five pillars as prescribed. The reward is already paradise. But he also granted the month of Ramadan the power to erase previous evil deeds if properly fasted. Likewise, pilgrimage to Mecca among the expiating good deeds prescribed in Islam. Performing pilgrimage, Hajj to Mecca, not only earns the believers untold rewards for sacrificing their wealth for this once-in-a-lifetime obligation. At-Tawwab also made the Hajj a major eraser of sins when done from the heart. Abu Huraira quoted Allah's Messenger as saying, "Man hajja هذا البيت فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كما ولدته أمه." Whoever makes pilgrimage to this house, the Kaaba, and does not have sexual relations with his wife in a state of ihram, nor commits sins in whatever forms during the Hajj, will return sinless the way his mother bore him. As children are born into this world sinless, he will return to that state. Minor pilgrimage, the Umrah, likewise, from one Umrah to the next, if done mindfully and not ritualistically, it is a major eraser of sins. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Al-Umratu إلى العمرة كفارة لما بينهما والحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة." The sins done between two umrahs are expiated by them. And the reward for a blessed Hajj is none other than paradise. Alhamdulillah. The common practice of doing multiple rituals of Umrah, this is just a side note, especially after Hajj, you know, people go out and run Tan'im back and forth. You know, in a day they may do 5-6 different Hajjs, Umrahs. You know, they've gone for Hajj, people ask them, make an Umrah for me. This one asked, make an Umrah for me, so on. They say, okay, we'll do all of these. Whatever arrangements they made, maybe people are paying him to do it or whatever. But after the Hajj is over, then they go running outside of the boundaries and just coming back in and out and in and out and in. Multiple umrahs repeated without any kind of reflection or you know, thought, or it's just ritual. He's checking his list, ticking them off, or she is, for the people that asked or paid or whatever. This is of no value, whether for the one doing it or for the ones to whom it's being done. Useless. The last principle for repentance to be acceptable is the time frame, within a set time frame. Despite Allah At-Tawwab's infinite grace and mercy, His supreme justice has set certain times when repentance will no longer be accepted. In the same way that He set circumstances of insincerity and seeking forgiveness from other than Allah as reasons for its rejection. The times of non-acceptance are mainly those times when a person has no other choice. When repentance is no longer a voluntary act of faith, but a vain last-minute attempt to escape the inevitable consequence of sin. That begins with the individual's death. At the time of death, tawbah made as a means of absolution, which is accepted throughout our lives, is no longer accepted at the last moment when death is already upon us. At that point, regret and sorrow will have no avail. All attempts at repentance will be rejected. Allah addressed this issue in crystal clear terms as follows. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُهُمُ الْمَوْتِ There is no repentance for those who continue to do evil until death comes upon one of them and he says, Indeed, I have now repented. إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ Nor is it for those who die in disbelief. I have prepared for them a most grievous punishment. Surah An-Nisa, verse 18. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported by Abdullah ibn Umar to have reiterated Allah's words with the additional clarification. Inna Allah azza wa jal la yaqbal tawbat al-abdi ma lam yugharghir. Allah most great and glorious will accept his servant's repentance until his death rattle begins. This death rattle, what is it? It occurs when a dying person is no longer able to swallow, cough, or otherwise clear saliva and mucus from the back of their throats because of increased secretions in the respiratory tract. The sound varies, but it's commonly a crackling, wet noise that is amplified as the person breathes. In some cases, it might sound like a soft moaning with each breath or a very loud gurgling or snoring sound. The death rattle signals that death is near. On average, according to the medical profession, usually people live on for 23 hours after the death rattle begins. But sometimes they don't. It's quicker, it's faster. Sometimes it's more than 23. But most commonly, it's around 23 hours max. The point here is that we should not wait until we are caught unawares to seek repentance. People can become sick at any time and die from their sicknesses. No one knows when they're going to die until the time comes. Consequently, we should repent sincerely and completely now and not procrastinate until we are caught later when we least expected it. The other major time frame issue is the last day. When the signs of the last day begin appearing with the rising of the sun in the west, at that time, declarations of faith by disbelievers will be futile. The souls of all the believers will have been taken just prior to the western sunrise, and only the faithless will remain alive in this world. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Man taba qabla an tatla'u shamsu min maghribiha taba Allahu alayhi." Allah will forgive whoever repents before the rising of the sun from its place of setting, from the west. The time of the western sunrise is one in which people will begin worshipping the ancient Arabian idols of Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. The Antichrist would have already appeared and been killed by Prophet Jesus. The Gog and the Magog would have come and gone. At that time, according to the Prophet ﷺ, a sweet, fragrant breeze will take the souls of everyone who have had even a mustard seed's weight of faith, leaving in the world only those who absolutely have no faith at all. May Allah protect us from being among them. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm where the name is unique and inapplicable. Ultimate forgiveness and pardon is the right and ability of Allah, At-Tawwab, alone. Priests and rabbis, sheikhs, etc., cannot give absolution from sin to sinners. Allah said, Surah Ali Imran, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Those who having done something shameful or having wronged their own souls, remember Allah and immediately ask for forgiveness. And who can forgive sins besides Allah? Surah Ali Imran, verse 135. In Christianity, the forgiveness of sins to others, the right to forgive sins, reached the point where the popes of the Roman Catholic Church were writing out documents called papal indulgences. People were paying money for these papers, which were signed and stamped by the Pope, which says whoever bore this document has got a guaranteed place in paradise, all sins forgiven. That was rejected by the Protestants led by Martin Luther and movement, but still it remained amongst Catholics until many years later when it was finally stopped. Within most branches of mystic movements among Muslims, the Christian concept of God's inaccessibility to the common man due to the magnitude of their sins has also taken root. According to mystic teachers, the savior figure represented by the leading so-called saint who occupies the fictitious office of Al-Ghawth Al-A'zam, or is called in Urdu Ghawth Al-A'zam, the greatest source of succor, of help. It is believed that due to the Ghawth's elevated status, he is capable of shouldering a portion of the sins of the believers. Thus, in times of distress or need, mystics and their followers openly call on these fictitious saints by their titles or names like Muhyiddin, Abdul Qadir, calling out, Ya Abdul Qadir, aghithni, O Abdul Qadir, save me, believing that they can actually save them. This state of degeneration of faith was prophesied by the Prophet ﷺ and quoted by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri saying, you will follow the path of those before you, inch by inch, step by step. So much so that if they, those who came before you, entered a lizard's hole, you will follow them in there also. The companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, do those before us refer to the Jews and Christians? Prophet ﷺ replied, who else if not them? Therefore, in order to confirm Allah's uniqueness as the only one able to pardon sins, we must reject all claims where pardoning sins are attributed to human beings, angels, or the jinn. This is not to say that Islam teaches that salvation may only be attained through man's works. Such a concept is totally false, as it negates God's role in humankind's destiny altogether. Salvation by accumulated deeds alone is the basis of karma, the principle of karma in Hinduism, and its offshoots. The karma being the total sum effects of past actions. Why are you in problems in your life now? It's because of your previous lives. Added up. Bad things you did, added up. And that's why you're in the state that you are. Of course, this led to other claims, you know, where they claim, for example, in the Veda, Changodya, that those whose past deeds have been good will be reborn in the womb of a Brahmin woman. That's the highest caste of the major castes. Whereas those whose deeds were evil will be born from the womb of an outcast woman, the underclasses, castes, who are not allowed to even enter the temples, much less read the religious scriptures. So in Islam, we don't have this. Karma is out of the question. The religion of Islam, religion of Allah, teaches that it is only by the grace and mercy of God that anyone will actually attain paradise. As Allah said in the Quran itself, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا. Were it not for Allah's grace and mercy on all of you, none of you would have ever become purified. But Allah purifies whom He pleases, and Allah hears and knows all. Surah An-Nur, verse 21. Abu Huraira and Aisha both quoted Allah's messenger as further emphasizing this reality, saying, لَنْ يَدْخُلْ أَحَدْ أَوْ لَنْ يُدْخِلْ أَحَدْ الْجَنَّةِ عَمَلُهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Basically, none of one's good deeds will be sufficient to take them to paradise. The companions asked, not even you, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا وَلَا أَنَا إِلَّا أَنْ يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِفَضْلٍ وَرَحْمَةٍ. Not even I, unless Allah bestows His mercy and favor on me. So there is, however, a direct link between faith, righteous deeds, and divine grace. Allah's mercy is not arbitrary in such a way that it would cause a disbelieving, evil wretch to enter paradise while causing a righteous and noble believing soul to enter hell. It's not that Allah just says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one goes to hell. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this one goes to paradise. That's totally arbitrary. Such a state of affairs would deny human free will and make the day of judgment meaningless. Allah's wisdom and justice work in harmony with His grace and His mercy. There is an aspect of His infinite mercy which covers all creatures, deserving or undeserving, though the greater part of His mercy is reserved as grace for the righteous believers in the next life. The third principle is to have hope where there is a promise. The divine name At-Tawwab, the pardoner, is a name full of promise. It promises the believers that despite their many sins, Allah will forgive them as long as their repentance is sincere. O believers, repent to Allah with sincere repentance. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, tubu ilallahi tawbatan nasuha. Your Lord will remove your misdeeds from you and admit you into gardens with rivers flowing beneath them. Imam Ibn Kathir explained that the sincere repentance, tawbatan nasuha, is true, firm repentance capable of erasing the evil deeds preceding it and able to mend the shortcomings of repenting persons while encouraging and directing them to abandon the evil deeds which they were or are engaged in. Belief in Allah as At-Tawwab and Al-Ghaffar, because Ghaffar, Ghafir, Ghafur, these are sharing elements of forgiveness with At-Tawwab. This belief in Allah that He covers our sins keeps the personal hope for forgiveness alive in the hearts of the believers. The fact that He is constantly covering our sins, constantly forgiving us, this gives us hope. If it's just a one-time thing, then you missed it, you're finished, then it's easy to lose all hope. However, we must simultaneously be aware that the hope for pardon doesn't become an excuse to commit further sins. Because Allah's forgiveness is dependent on the spiritual effort on the part of the sinner to sincerely repent in thought, words, and deeds. The principle governing the sin-repentance chain is the fact that Allah created human beings and the jinn knowing full well that they will constantly commit sins. Based on that fact, then the best among sinful jinn and humans will be those who repent most often. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّى وَخَيْرِ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. All of Adam's descendants continually commit mistakes, and the best of those who regularly commit mistakes are those who regularly repent. And in order to further illustrate this point and strengthen our hope in Allah's forgiveness, the Prophet ﷺ informed us that our sinful state was preordained according to Allah's plan. He said, if you did not commit sins, Allah would have swept you out of existence and replaced you by another people who would commit sins, ask Allah's forgiveness, and He would forgive them. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Anas ibn Malik also as saying, in a simile between Allah's happiness and those who are repentant, Allah is more delighted with the repentance of His servants than one of you who suddenly finds his camel laden with supplies after losing it in a barren land. Allah's promise to forgive sin and His pleasure regarding the penitent should cause us to turn to Him in repentance regularly. In order to further stress its importance, the Prophet ﷺ himself instructed us all to repent and made an example of himself, stating that he personally did so more than 100 times daily. Ya ayyuhan nas, tubu ila Allahi, fa inni atubu fil yawmi ilayhi mi'ata marra. O people, repent to Allah, for indeed I seek His repentance 100 times a day. Some narration said more than 70 times. The last of the principle, the fourth principle of Ibn Battal, is to have fear where there is a warning. Warning not to forget Allah. This is what is there. As there is promise and hope in Allah being the ever forgiving, and the remembrance of Allah is a necessary factor for us to earn the forgiveness of Allah. Forgetting Allah now becomes a great evil that we should be aware of and we should beware. There is no direct warning in the divine name, At-Tawbah, as is often the case of names which describe noble and praiseworthy attributes of generosity, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. However, for human beings and the jinn to achieve the attribute of being tawwab, constantly repentant and pleasing to Allah, they have to remember Allah often. On the other hand, if we become neglectful and forget Allah, we are warned of very serious consequences. The greatest tragedy that can happen to us in life is that we turn away from the remembrance of Allah. For when we forget Allah, we degenerate into slaves of our own base desires, whose lives become characterized by evil and corruption. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my remembrance will have a wretched life. Surah Taha, verse 124. Satan's goal is to cause humans to forget God in order that they will be more easily tricked into falling into sin and become one of his followers. However, Allah exposed Satan's plot clearly in the final revelation, saying Satan has gotten the better of them and caused them to forget the remembrance of Allah. Those are the party of Satan. Truly, the party of Satan are the true losers. Surah Al-Mujadala, verse 19. Remembrance of Allah is stressed because sin is generally committed when Allah is forgotten. The forces of evil operate most freely when mindfulness of God is lost. Consequently, satanic forces always seek to occupy people's minds with irrelevant thoughts and desires to make them forget about God. Once Allah is forgotten, people willingly join the most corrupt elements of society. Allah, through divine law, has prohibited intoxicants and gambling primarily because they cause human beings to forget God. The human mind and body easily becomes addicted to drugs and games of chance. Once addicted, our desire to continually be stimulated by them leads us into all forms of corruption and violence amongst ourselves. Allah explains this satanic plan and warns us of their insidious goal, saying, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Satan's plan is to incite enmity and hatred among you with intoxicants and gambling, and hinder you from the remembrance of Allah and regular prayer. Will you not then abstain? Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 91. Consequently, humankind needs to remember God for their own salvation and spiritual growth. All humans have times of weakness, loneliness, and desperation in which they commonly commit sins. If they have no means of remembering God, they sink deeper and deeper into corruption with every sin. However, those who follow the divine laws and obligations will be constantly reminded of Allah, which gives them a chance to reflect, repent, and correct themselves. In the final revelation, Allah precisely describes this process. He said, those who, having done something shameful or having wronged their own souls, remember Allah and immediately ask for forgiveness for their sins. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. Surah Ali Imran, verse 135. We'll close with prayers of remembrance. And there are so many prayers of remembrance for repentance. The Prophet ﷺ taught us many. There are even volumes written on them by scholars of the past and the present. I'm just going to identify two to close out our session. One which the Prophet ﷺ labeled Sayyidul Istighfar, the leading forgiveness prayer, and the other which scholars called Kafaratul Majlis, atonement of the gathering, based on the Prophet's description of its function. So the leading prayer of repentance, Sayyidul Istighfar, this prayer was recommended by the Prophet ﷺ. And he called it the masterful means, Sayyid, the masterful means of seeking Allah's pardon. If someone consciously says it with reflection on its depth of meaning and then dies the next day, the next morning or evening, while firmly believing in it, and it's accepted by Allah, he earns or she earns its reward, which is none other than entrance into paradise. according to the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. The best prayer for forgiveness is for a person to say, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa ant, O Allah, you are my Lord, and there is no God besides you. Khalaqtani wa ana abdu. You have created me and I'm your servant. Wa ana ala ahdika wa wa'dika mastata'at. And I am keeping my promise to you and covenant with you as much as I can. A'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at. I seek refuge with you from the evil of what I have done. Abu'u laka bi dhanbi. I acknowledge my sins to you. Wa abu'u laka bi ni'matika alayya. And I acknowledge your blessings upon me. Faghfir li, so forgive me. Fa innahu la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. For there is none who can forgive sins besides you. If he says this, the Prophet ﷺ said, if he says this in the morning, firmly believing in it and dies during that day, before the evening comes, he will enter paradise. He or she will enter paradise. And if they say it in the evening, firmly believing it and dies that night, before the morning comes, they will enter paradise. Subhanallah. Repentance at the ending of a gathering. The second prayer is the one of praise and repentance, which the Prophet ﷺ commonly said and thereby recommended that it be said at the ending of our gatherings, if possible. It contains words glorifying Allah along with a renewal of our declaration of faith, followed by words of atonement, seeking forgiveness for anything which was inadvertently or deliberately said by those present and which may have been displeasing to Allah. Abu Barzah Al-Aslami narrated that whenever the Prophet ﷺ wanted to get up from a gathering, he would end it by saying, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Glory be to you, O Allah, and may you be praised. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. I testify that there's no God besides you. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I ask your forgiveness and turn to you in repentance. On one occasion, a man asked, O Messenger of Allah, you are saying words now which you didn't say in the past. He replied, Prophet ﷺ replied, it is atonement for whatever takes place in the gathering. And on another occasion, Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, whoever sits in a gathering and engages in a lot of pointless, useless talk, but says before getting up from that gathering, glory be to you, O Allah, and praise. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship besides you. I seek your forgiveness, wa atubu ilayk, and I repent to you. He would be forgiven for whatever occurred in the gathering. As long as it does not become premeditated. Now, this is me saying, as long as this does not become premeditated, meaning that we should not go to what we know to be a gathering of trash talk with the intention of participating in it and then covering our backs with this dua. Such a deliberate disobedience will not be excused by this powerful prophetic dua. We'll now close our session calling on Allah using the name At-Tawwab. Ya Allah, Ya Tawwab, O pardoner of sins, we know that only you can forgive our sins. So forgive us. Ya Allah, make our repentance truly worship and not mere ritual. O Allah, and make our repentance sincere, conscious, and based on true sorrow. Ya Tawwab, we know that we constantly sin. So help us constantly repent and earn your pleasure. Ya Tawwab, help us give up our sins and forgive us for them. O Allah, Ya Allah, make our acts of worship sources of purification for our sins. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu Fikum, Salaamu Alaikum, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we end our main session and return to our question and answers period, for which we will answer only a few questions due to the length of this session. So from Sadaf Ali, I suffer from Huntington's disease, a fatal disorder which destroys the brain. I'm doing the BAIS from IOU. My condition keeps deteriorating. If I was allowed to give my final exams from my home, would that be a possibility? Inshallah, we can definitely consider your condition, your situation, and facilitate for you doing your exams where you are able. And may Allah heal you, protect you, and make your condition purification from sin for you. Second question from a sincere well-wisher. We have learned so much from the course in this series. We are nearing the end. Please give us some advice. Well, the end is still some 2 to 3 months away. Inshallah, in closing, I will give the advice at that time. Nadira Tajuddin asks, can a mom lead the salah for her kids, sons? Is there an age limit for it? I mean, if the children already know how to lead prayer, and the Prophet ﷺ said, teach your children salah, allimu awladakum salah bi sab'a. Teach them salah by the time they reach 7. So if there are sons who have reached 7, they should lead the prayer. If they don't know the prayer, etc., because you have not managed to teach them, etc., then of course, as a mother, you can lead them in prayer. The last question from Ashaz Khan. Study tips. What helped in learning Arabic during your university days? How do you keep studying even today? May Allah bless you in both lives. Ameen. What helped me learning Arabic? Well, before I went to study Arabic in Arabic, I read what I could of the books available in English, which explained the grammar, etc., and took my notes and tried to absorb that information. So it made the study in Arabic easier. Also, I tried to spend time around Arabs and listen and speak. Also, I got a tutor, one who wanted to learn English. So I taught him some English and he taught me Arabic. That was my dear friend, Rabia. I've forgotten his full name. But anyway, from Ghana, he was very helpful. Muhammad Rabia, sorry. Muhammad the Fourth, not Rabia, which is spring, but Muhammad Rabia the Fourth. So these were tips. Oh, I also bought children's books where the language is simpler and easier to read to strengthen my Arabic in the early stages. In terms of keeping studying today, well, by continuing to teach, I have to learn. So that's the motivator to continue to study, to research, to read, to listen to lectures, to hold classes, etc. All of that, the teaching process is connected with the learning process. That's why also it is said that the zakat of knowledge, zakatul ilm, ta'alim, teaching it. The zakah that we need to pay on knowledge that we have gained is to teach it to others. Barakallahu fikum. We will take a question or two from the Instagram students, followers, visitors.
Can a woman work from home full-time online, but she has to have Zoom meetings with non-mahram and she practices hijab and wears modest clothes?
Yeah, it's permissible. The Zoom meeting, of course, it's better to have another person present with her to avoid being alone in that sense with the person she is doing the Zoom with. Is that it for our Instagram questions? With that, we'll close our session. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.